I invite you to rise in body or spirit for the call to worship.
Is the moment. Now, when, like the ancient ones, we gather in ritual, in fire and rhythm and word. This is the moment. Now, to be who you are, all that you are, and to love who you love, for no one exists apart from the holy, and there have been no mistakes. This is the moment. Now, to bring your thinking mind and your wild heart, now, by our gathering, we create a sanctuary for remembering, for being, for loving, and for summoning our powers to heal. Come, let us worship together.
Please join me in singing Sanctuary. I'll sing it first, then you can sing it with me.
Us aware we are a sanctuary, each made holy, loved right through. With thanksgiving, we are a living sanctuary anew. Make us aware we are a sanctuary. Made holy, loved right through. With thanksgiving, we are a living sanctuary anew. Make us aware we are a sanctuary, each made holy. Sanctuary anew. Make us aware we are a sanctuary, each made holy, loved right through. With thanksgiving, we are a living sanctuary.
Please be seated. Good morning. You made it through daylight savings time and got here at the right hour. Good job, you. I'm Catherine Probasco, filling in for Judy Gehring this morning. I'm so glad that everybody made it through our time travel experience today. Whether you are singing in the sanctuary or the fellowship hall, or in the family room across the hall, your presence is a holy note in the symphony of our congregation. Just take a look around and see who's here with you today. Send some love to the people you recognize and some more to the people that you don't. It is good to be together. Kids, if the sermon isn't your thing, you can head over to the art table in the back for creative inspiration. If you've got too much energy, the family room across the hall has a dance floor. There's a service live stream in it for your caregivers.
And if you want to just chill, we've got the playground down here behind the New Mexico velvet ropes, exclusively for the cool babes. Everyone is welcome here to learn and grow in spirit. Bring your whole holy selves, along with your hard questions, your thorny doubts, and your most tender hopes as we join in worship.
Before we talk about meditating, I want to tell folks or just share that in Angela's sermon today, you're probably aware, she's going to talk about Israel and Gaza. And although all of our services are intergenerational, we want people of all ages to feel welcome in this sanctuary. They are very welcome. But this is a very tough topic. And she's not going to go into graphic detail about violence, but she'll be acknowledging the existence of violence, including sexual violence and violence directed towards children. And she'll be sharing the stories of two bereaved parents. So if anyone needs to step out before or during the sermon for any reason, as always, you are absolutely welcome to do so. We love when people take care of themselves while we talk about hard things. So you may also want to look out for your little ones as well. Ramadan, this is actually Ramadan Eve, and Ramadan begins tomorrow. And we are lifting up our guests, the Manara Muslim community that we share their campus with. It's so great to share a space with them, especially in this sacred time. This is a month of fasting for them and prayer and charity and community, and I hope it brings them deep spiritual rewards. So in the spirit of Ramadan, we'll do a guided meditation today based on the practices that are commonly called for during Ramadan. So I invite you now to find your meditation body, whatever that is, whatever allows you to be gentle and poised and aware and soft. Ramadan calls for no eating or drinking between sunrise and sunset. So in that spirit, let's consider the things that we consume that perhaps we could be more mindful about. It doesn't have to be food or drink. It could be social media, something we shop for. Let's reflect on what we consume. Ramadan calls for no swearing or cursing. So in that spirit, let's consider the ways that we may find ourselves speaking profanely about things that deserve more reverence. Are there times that we avoid vulnerability by being cynical or sarcastic? Let's reflect on that. Ramadan calls for forgiving others. And in that spirit, let's consider the ways that we might want to be more generous in spirit. Have we had interactions recently where we might have responded with curiosity and compassion instead of judgment? Let's reflect. Ramadan calls for acts of charity. And in that spirit, let's consider the ways that we might offer material or emotional or spiritual to support to others in our community or within our loved ones, others who could use that support. Let's consider that. Ramadan calls for celebrating the breaking of the fast with friends and family. In that spirit, let's consider the ways that we might create joy by connecting with others. Let's reflect on that. Let's sit with these reflections in quiet for a little while longer.
This chant is printed in your program. Olam Chesed Yebaneh.
Let's pause to consider who and what we are praying for today. At the sound of the chime, everyone is invited to speak the names of the people and places that are on your hearts into our sanctuary. To all these, we add these prayers of our community. We grieve with Sarah Wofford as she mourns the passing of her beloved grandmother, Dolores Doty Wofford. May Sarah feel the support of this congregation. And we grieve with the family and friends of church member Wayne Bauer, who passed on February 25th. May his wife, Kate Harrington, and their family know that they are carried in our hearts. There will be a memorial service for Wayne in this sanctuary on Thursday, March 21st at 1 p.m. May light perpetual shine upon Doty and Wayne. We pray for Mary Gleason, who broke her leg. May her recovery be comfortable and quick. All these and all our personal prayers spoken aloud and those prayers held in our hearts but no less keenly felt, all these we lift up to the great powers of healing and renewal and celebration, known by many names. In the 75th year of the life of First Unitarian Church of Albuquerque, we pray to keep on consecrating this space, this community. May we live deeper into our radical welcome, making this a place where pronouns are honored and no person of color is ever asked where they're from. May we become the sanctuary that we all need, made holy, loved right through. And may we place love at the center of everything that we do. Blessed be. And peace be with you.
This is Small Kindnesses by Danusha Lamaris. I've been thinking about the way when you walk down a crowded aisle, people pull in their legs to let you by. Or how strangers still say, bless you, when someone sneezes, left over from the bubonic plague. Don't die, we are saying. And sometimes when you spill lemons from your grocery bag, someone else will help you pick them up. Mostly we don't want to harm each other. We want to be handed our cup of coffee hot and say thank you to the person handing it. To smile at them and for them to smile back. For the waitress to call us honey as she sets down that bowl of clam chowder. And for the driver in the red pickup truck to let us pass. We have so little of each other now, so far from tribe and fire, only these brief moments of exchange. What if they are the true dwelling of the holy, these fleeting temples we make together, when we say, here, have my seat. Go ahead, you first. I like your hat.
If we love justice, and if we are committed to working for peace, two kinds of moral vision are required: moral clarity and moral complexity. Salim Ibrahim, a leading Muslim Islamic scholar in the US, talked about this in the class she co-taught last month about constructive peace-building dialogue on Israel and Palestine. Bob and I took that class together. When I call a legislator to ask them to vote for a certain bill, she said, that's expressing moral clarity. When I am engaging in dialogue across difference, that requires moral complexity. Moral complexity is based in listening, empathy, and seeking understanding. It holds room for multiple truths to coexist, even if they are in tension. Ideally, moral clarity and moral complexity are working in tandem. Moral clarity without moral complexity can ultimately increase and prolong conflict. Calls for an immediate, unconditional ceasefire are an example of moral clarity because they are a response to the moral urgency of stopping the staggering number of civilian deaths in Gaza, especially children. At the same time, when they are made without any acknowledgement that there was a ceasefire in place on October 6th, which Hamas violated, and that Hamas, which targeted Israeli children, has pledged to regroup and perpetrate attacks like October 7th again in the future, when those calls do not include the release of hostages or equate them with criminal detainees or combat prisoners of wars, when hostages and those groups are conflated, when those calls are accompanied by accusations that Israel intends to commit genocide, and no mention is made of the fact that Hamas was founded with the explicit goal of genocide, of killing Jews for being Jews, and that its charter echoed Nazi propaganda, and that rape is never an act of liberation, then that moral clarity lacks essential moral complexity. It addresses one anguishing situation, but it increases fear, isolation, and entrenchment. Moral clarity without moral complexity can ultimately feed conflict. On the other hand, moral complexity without moral clarity can fail to address urgent needs. It can become a form of abandonment. A ceasefire is urgently needed. Too many civilians have died, especially children. To allow children to die of starvation is unconscionable, whether in Gaza or anywhere else. And that is true despite any number of reasons for it, and despite comparisons to other wars being waged now or in the past. A ceasefire is urgently needed. All of these things are true at once. In the question box sermon a couple of months ago, someone put in a question about where we ministers stand on the call for a ceasefire. And I have just explained to you where I stand. Some people will be angry with me for not adopting their justice frames on this issue. They'll accuse me of not caring enough because I'm not echoing their demands closely enough, and this will come from both sides. Some people are so entrenched on one side, they take offense at the idea that there's another side at all, or any complexity. I don't blame them. I don't blame them. This issue is very emotional. It has been polarizing for decades, and now with social media, we are being pushed even more, even further into polarization. But in the end, who is served by that? Only those with the most violent agendas. Not regular Israelis, and certainly not regular Palestinians. It has been said that one of the ways to understand the thousands of years of conflict over the land of Israel and Palestine is to imagine a polygon with an infinite number of sides, and a paragon. A paragon is also the title of a book about Bassam Aramin, a Palestinian, and Rami Elhanan, an Israeli. Their fathers, both of them, who both lost their children to the conflict. One of my colleagues and closest friends, Claire Feingold-Thorin, met them when she traveled to Israel and Palestine last summer, just weeks before October 7th. Their stories, which I'm about to share with you, are drawn from what Claire shared from her firsthand experience, from what she heard firsthand from them, and what she shared with her congregation in Lexington, Massachusetts. With her permission, I'm sharing most of this account in her and their words, because I wanted you to hear her and their testimony in it rather than a purely third-hand account. Rami is 73 years old, an Israeli, a Jew, and is the seventh generation on his mother's side to be born in Jerusalem. His father survived Auschwitz and moved to Israel in 1946, where he met Rami's mother. Like all young Israelis, Rami served time as a soldier. At age 23, he was fighting in the October 1973 war in Sinai, sometimes called the Yom Kippur War or the Ramadan War, depending on which sides of the paragon you're looking at. Rami's job was carrying out the dead and wounded, which included many of his close friends. He emerged from that war angry and sad and craving a quiet life. He studied art, got married, and had four kids, three boys, and then one daughter named Smadar. Smadar was born in 1983. She was sparkling, vivid, joyful. She loved school, swimming, dancing, playing piano. Life was good. It was a Thursday in September 1997 at 3 p.m. Smadar was 13, wearing a blondie t-shirt, short hair topped with Walkman headphones, out buying books for school. That day, three Palestinian suicide bombers blew themselves up in the middle of Ben Yehuda Street in the center of Jerusalem. They killed eight people, themselves and five others, including three little girls. Attacks like these are among the reasons the government of Israel gives for its severe approach toward Palestine and Palestinians: security concerns. Rami heard about the bombings on the radio. The last anyone had seen his daughter, she was near Ben Yehuda Street. After a long, terrible day of searching for her at one hospital after another, Rami and his wife found her in a morgue. Rami and his family sat Shiva for 7 days, the traditional Jewish ritual of mourning. One of the people who had come to Smadar's Shiva was a man named Yitzhak Frankenthal, whose son had been killed by a Hamas bomber. Rami was too angry to talk to him then, and still angry when they connected 1 year later. But this time he listened as Yitzhak told him about his organization, the Parents' Circle, people who lost their children to the conflict and were called to work for peace. Yitzhak understood Rami's rage. He invited him to a meeting. Rami was curious and decided to go. Rami stood outside and watched as members of the Parents' Circle arrived. He felt detached and cynical. He saw Israelis enter. Then he saw Palestinians going in. He had known this was going to happen, but he still did a double take. Rami went inside. Israeli and Palestinian, Jew, Christian, Muslim, atheist, together in one room, sharing their sorrow. Rami said, "I was completely cleaved open." He was 48 years old, and it was the first time in his life that he had understood Palestinians to be suffering just like him. Rami says this is why he tells his story again and again. Quote, "I am a Jew. I have a great love for my culture and my people, and I know that ruling and oppressing and occupying is not Jewish. Being Jewish means that you respect justice and fairness. No people can rule another people and obtain security or peace for themselves." Rami says, "I have been called many things. A fellow Israeli once told me that they wish I'd been blown up with my daughter on Ben Yehuda Street. But I'm doing it in order to try to help prevent pain. What else are we going to do? Walk away? Kill ourselves? Kill each other? That's already happened. It didn't achieve much. I know that it will not be over until we talk to each other." After Rami told his story, Claire and her group were all quiet. And then Bassam began to speak. Bassam Aramin is a Palestinian Muslim. He's in his early 50s. He grew up in a small village in Hebron. His father raised goats and other animals, and his mother looked after their 16 children. As children, they made a game of raising the Palestinian flag in the school playground. Then Israeli soldiers would rip it down, while the children tossed pebbles and empty bottles at them. The soldiers would fire back with tear gas, rubber bullets, live rounds. At 12, Bassam saw a boy his age be killed right in front of him. He said, "From that moment on, I developed a deep need for revenge. Except I didn't think of it then as revenge. I thought of it as justice. For a long time, they were the same thing to me, justice and revenge." One day, when he was 16, his friend came across some discarded hand grenades in a cave and tossed them at the soldiers along with the usual stones. They didn't know how to use the grenades properly, so they just fizzled out and nobody was injured. But Bassam and his friend were chased down, arrested, and imprisoned by the age of 17. So hear what I just said. Let it sink in for a minute. Children taunting soldiers, throwing grenades at them. Soldiers, most of whom are just out of high school, still practically children themselves, and who have known people killed in suicide bombings and other attacks. And you can see how the cycle of violence and revenge perpetuates and perpetuates and perpetuates among children. One night in prison, Bassam watched a documentary about the Holocaust. Until then, he had truly believed that the Holocaust was made up, a lie. His enemy could have no feelings. But he kept watching, shaking with horror. Something inside him changed that night. Bassam said, "When you're a kid, you always ask why, but adults forget to ask why anymore. You just accept it. They smashed up our homes, accepted. They herded us through checkpoints, accepted. They told us to get permits for things they got for free, accepted. But in prison, I began to think about our lives, our identity, being Arab, and that led me to think about the Jews too. And I knew now this Holocaust was real. It had happened. And I began to think, reluctantly at first, that so much of the Israeli mind must have stemmed from that. And then I decided to try to understand who these people really were, how they suffered, and why it was that in 1948 they had turned their oppression back on us again and again, stole our houses, took away our land, gave us our Nakba, our catastrophe. We, the Palestinians, became the victims of the victims. I wanted to understand more." Bassam started reading Gandhi and Martin Luther King. He learned Hebrew. When he was released from prison in 1992, after getting married and starting a family, he decided to go back to school and get a degree in Holocaust studies. In 2005, Bassam and some other Palestinians started meeting in secret with former Israeli soldiers. Bassam says, "For us, they were criminals, killers, enemies, assassins. And for them, we were the same. One of them was Rami's son, Elik. This is how our two families met. We were meeting as enemies who now wanted to speak. We started Combatants for Peace. We were killing each other over and over and over. We needed to know each other instead. It's a disaster to discover the humanity of your enemy, his nobility, because then he is not your enemy anymore. He just can't be. Bossum paused and said, maybe the story could have ended there. I wish it could have. I wish I could walk out of here now, back to Jericho, to my garden, and not have to tell you anymore. Bossum's story doesn't end there. 2 years after Bossum founded the Combatants for Peace, Bossum's 10-year-old daughter, Abir, was walking to school. Abir loved drawing. She liked to hold an extra crayon in the corner of her mouth. She liked bears. She wanted to go to the sea, but Bossum had never been able to get a permit to go there, even though it was only a few miles away. She was at the school gates when she was shot by an 18-year-old member of the Israeli Border Police. She never regained consciousness. The ambulance picked her up, but then was stopped by Israeli police at a border crossing checkpoint for hours. And by the time she arrived at the hospital, it was too late. Rami met Bossum at the hospital and held him while he cried. Bossum said, my child was not a fighter. She was not a member of Hamas. She was sunshine. She was good weather. She told me that she wanted to be an engineer. Can you imagine what sort of bridges she could have built? Bossum joined the parents' circle only days after his daughter died, still committed to the practice of nonviolence. And now he travels the world with Rami, telling his story. Bossum said he still has hope. When they killed my daughter, they killed my fear, he said. The hero makes a friend of his enemy. That's my duty. Sometimes it feels like we're trying to draw water from the ocean with a spoon. But peace is a fact, a matter of time. Look at South Africa, Northern Ireland, Germany, France, Japan, even Egypt, he says. The Germans killed 6 million Jews. And look, now we have an Israeli diplomat in Berlin, and we have a German ambassador in Tel Aviv. You see, nothing is impossible, he says. Rami left Claire and the others who had listened to their stories with this charge. Do not be pro-Israel or pro-Palestinian. That will not help us. Be pro-peace. It's hard to maintain hope in the face of so much violence. So much has been lost that can never be replaced. There are wounds that will never heal. Intergenerational traumas with no end in sight. Where I see the glimmers of hope is in the places where Palestinians and Israelis do come together in spite of everything, where they are working to create organizations like Combatants for Peace. And there are many organizations like this. Standing Together is another one. It's co-led by Palestinians and Israelis. Another group, A Land for All, envisions a way forward with the people sharing one land. And I'll share links to these and to several other similarly collaborative groups in the text version of this sermon, which you can find on the church website this week. Isaiah is a prophet in all three Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. In the Hebrew scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it is written, these are the words that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Will you join me once more in a spirit of prayer? On this weekend of International Women's Day, we pray for the women who are in captivity and those who are running for their lives, for those who face the inevitability of birth in a war zone, and for those who cannot protect their children. We pray for the children hungry, injured, scared, for children who have lost their parents, and for children whose parents are held hostage. For children who've been turned into soldiers or martyrs. For the children whose futures have been stolen from them. For the children whose futures are being shaped by adults whose violent agendas of preemptive and reactive violence do not serve them or their lives. We pray for people of all genders who are all somebody's children. We pray for those who begin celebrating the holy month of Ramadan today, and for those whose holy month is marked by sadness. We pray for activists who speak with moral clarity. We pray for peace building through moral complexity and goodwill. We pray for those who reach across difference to make friends instead of enemies. We pray for that day when nations learn war no more. Let us dedicate ourselves to it in word and in thought and in action, that all people may live at last in peace. Amen.
In the words of poet Rosemary Traumer, today it feels so simple. We are here to take care of each other. How could we ever forget? As if soil could forget it is here to feed the trees, as if trees could forget they are here to feed the soil. How could anything ever get in the way of generosity? How could we ever greet each other with any words besides, "How can I help you?" As if light could forget it is here to help illuminate, as if dark could forget it is here to help us heal. Your generosity sustains this faith community and our partners, including this quarter's Change for the Future recipient, United Voices for Newcomer Rights. Newcomers is an inclusive term encompassing refugees, immigrants, asylum seekers, and other migrant groups. And UVNR works to improve the lives of newcomers by providing direct support services, as well as advocating for systemic changes that create more welcoming communities. You can mark a pew envelope CFF or place coins in the basket to support their work. We will now gratefully receive the offering.
Please join me in singing hymn 298, Wake Now My Senses. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Give heed to the cry.
We greet this generosity with gratitude. Thank you on behalf of First Unitarian and United Voices. And we have some invitations. First, everyone is invited to our upcoming class on the book Repentance and Repair. That is the UU Common Read for 2024. It's taught by Angela and I. Class starts on March 23rd, and there's information on how to register. You can find that in our weekly bulletin or on Realm. And you have to read the book before the class, or at least claim to have read the book.
You're also invited to hear guest speaker Amit Sidon on Israel and Palestine. This talk will attempt to provide relevant historical context to current events, focusing from the 1990s onward, discussing how the Gaza Strip was influenced by the rise and collapse of the peace process, as well as the crucial roles of Benjamin Netanyahu and Hamas. And that is today at 1 p.m. in the Memorial Hall.
And it's finally here. You're invited this coming Saturday at 5 p.m. for a kickoff celebration for First Unitarian's 75th year. We're going to have a potluck dinner, historical photos, an exploration of our church's early years. And you can visit the table in the social hall to sign up to volunteer. I hope you can join us. It's going to be a good one.
And many of us have been or still are seekers. Some of us were born into this faith community and some were not. Next Sunday, March 17th at 12:30 p.m., everyone is invited to explore the variety of paths that brought people into this congregation. What has been your spiritual journey? Those new to First U are especially encouraged to attend, and there will be snacks. Please confirm your attendance with the facilitator, Angela Merkert. Her email is in your order of service along with the event information.
All right, and we are delighted to welcome Thomas Gerald, as our new audiovisual manager. There he is. Be sure to go by and say hi. We're so happy to have him. He brings a lot of skill. Also want to thank Justin Ford, who's on the keyboards up there too. So all of our volunteers, we co-create worship of a lot of volunteers, people out front. You saw some of the ushers, people making coffee. It's a team effort. And if you're interested in helping out in some way, please talk to me or Lara Magnuson. All right. If you're a visitor here, we're not going to make you stand up, but we just want to say how glad you are that you are here. And if you haven't had an opportunity, go check out the welcome table. And please stay after and have a cup of joe on us. We're really happy that you're here. I will invite everybody now to stand up in body or spirit for our blessing. Let's bless each other, a hand on our heart, another hand out to our companions on the journey. Our faces are a blessing to each other. And blessed be.
And please remain standing while we sing. This is my song, hymn 159. Thank you.
in peace, help make peace, and may love bless you and keep you until we are gathered again. Blessed be.